That's a little bit before my time, in case you're wondering. There was a newer type of genre, style of music that was beginning to become popular. And it grabbed the title for the genre as soul music. And you kind of pick that up and think, well, okay, what does that mean? Especially when you listen to the lyrics of the song and you see that there's nothing particularly spiritual about this type of music, maybe in the other direction, actually. But when you started to analyze a little bit of these songs by some of these big soul artists in the beginning, like Ray Charles and James Brown, that what they were actually doing at the time were taking choruses from gospel songs from primarily, predominantly black churches that they were singing on Sundays, and they would almost take the tune and chorus completely and then change the words and change it from talking about worshipful and directing it towards God and directing it into a love song to another person. And so the term soul music came because they were taking gospel music and turning it into secular songs. That's just a little free history lesson for you guys. We wanted to call, we're going through this series, this Advent called The Songs of Christmas. And the idea is to go through and look at these songs in the book of Luke. There's four of them. And see, what do they teach us about God? What do they teach us about Christmas? And how do they prepare our hearts for Christmas? This morning, we want to talk about soul music. Because as we study Mary's song from Luke chapter 1, we see a song that is truly spiritual. We see her words saying that her spirit and soul rejoice and cry out to God. This is true soul music. We're going to see in this song that it teaches us some things about Mary herself, about God, and it helps us to learn how we, like Mary, can sing soul music. So if you have your scriptures with you, I'd ask you to open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 46 with Mary's song. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down to the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary's song. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to come together and worship. And even this morning, as there was just extra volume in here, and I don't know what that means about where our hearts are at, but I think it's a good sign. And Lord, I thank you for having this family and these people to praise you with, especially even as we look to a song from Mary that teaches us how to rejoice in who you are and what you are doing. I pray that you would speak to us through this song and through these stories during this Advent time. Lord, that these would not just be history to us. They wouldn't just be stories to us, but something that changes us, that we apply to our lives. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week when we opened, I shared a little bit about the deep disagreement in our marriage about when Christmas music is supposed to start. I'll just continue on in that theme of sharing about our marriage. Maybe I should lay down on a couch or something. But, you know, I think back to when Elaine and I were first married. And even as we were walking into the pre-marriage counseling and getting preparing ourselves for that time, 17 years ago now, and thinking through and having all these people tell us, you know, it's the first year that's really difficult. Yeah, prepare for that first year of marriage. It's going to be really difficult. And we took that very seriously. And really were preparing our hearts and minds and discussing things about how hard that first year was going to be. And it came, and honestly, it wasn't very hard. I honestly can say that the biggest adjustment for me personally during that first year of marriage was that my wonderful wife sings all the time. Like, all the time. And I grew up as an only child. I grew up with parents that were as poor of singers as I personally am. So it was a quiet household, especially for we're introverts. It would be like, you know, you wake up and really not much was said for the first maybe hour or something in the house. It was just kind of your time to be quiet and face the fact that you have to be awake or something. Right after getting married, and I knew that about Elena from dating her, but, you know, when you start living together, she just sings all the time. And honestly, it took an adjustment. A matter of fact, it's an adjustment that the boys are learning right now. And Miles, you know, he's been talking for a while, so since he could put string words together, there will just be times where you'll hear him kind of yell in a semi-respectful way, "Stop singing, Mom!" It tears at her heart a little bit. And even this just happened yesterday. It actually happened while I was doing some proofreading of this message. Max, who does not know really any words, just a few, he knows no and a couple of things. When Elena was walking through the house singing, he went up and went to her. So her singing around the house has had a tough spell of it lately here. But you know, many of us are not great singers. But the truth is, no matter what our level of talent, song is an important part of how we celebrate and how we rejoice. I mean, there's a reason why just a part of every party or every celebration, in some respect, music and song is involved. Right? Even in every worship service that we started out and get ourselves really ready to receive God's word by singing. It's how we show love. Even biblically, going back, the first song in the history of the universe is recorded in Genesis chapter 2, and it's when Adam saw Eve for the first time. He says, you know, "At last, bone of my bone." I mean, maybe not the catchiest of tunes, but the first song. Right? It's also one of the best ways that we learn, whether it's from singing the ABC song to learn the alphabet, or if it's as we get older and we're just frustrated by the fact that we can remember all the words to some of these dumb songs we listened to in high school, yet we walk down in the basement and we can't remember why we went down there, right? It all points to the importance of song. It points to the truth that we have been designed by God to have a special connection to song. Last week we looked at Simon's song. This week we look at Mary's. It's often called the Magnificat because in the Latin Bible, that is the first word in this song. So you might see that as a title, a heading. But it's Mary's words that start out with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's fitting even that we would talk about that here at SCFC, since our church vision is to build disciples who magnify, mature, minister, and multiply. The song is about Mary magnifying the Lord, her rejoicing in what is going on, and how God is using her and what God is doing in the world. But it's even more than her rejoicing. It is a song of deep theology, a song of practical application for believers as we read it. This morning, we'll consider what this song reveals about Mary, what it reveals to us about God, and finally, how it teaches us to sing soul music. Now, it would be negligent to approach a text like this and not, at the very least, mention the fact that Mary has historically been a victim of bad theology, and that she's even been quasi-worshipped in some realms within Christianity. Now, this fallacy is probably most prominent in the Roman Catholic Church, who claim that Mary is the greatest of the saints. They incorrectly ascribe to her what's called the Immaculate Conception, which means that they believe that Mary was without sin at the point of giving birth to Jesus. They believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she was a virgin at Jesus' birth, but then continued and remained that way for the rest of her days. They believe in the assumption of Mary, that when she died, that she was actually taken up body and soul into heaven. And they even believe that Mary plays a crucial role in an individual's salvation. But the Roman Catholic Church is not alone. The Eastern Orthodox Church also emphasized Mary's status as Mother of God. They give her the title Ever Virgin. They highlight her sublime holiness, her share in redemption, her role as a mediator of grace. Actually, even the Anglican Church picks up some of these unbiblical teachings about Mary. I just want to start off by bringing that up, not as an attack on Catholic doctrine, although I think that would be valid. I bring it up because as we study this song in particular, we can clearly see that Mary herself would be shocked to see how some have twisted her history, her identity. She'd be horrified how some branches of Christianity have even come to a place where they seem to worship her and seem to come to her over coming to Jesus. See, one of the crucial truths that is revealed in this song is that Mary is a believer to be admired. She's a believer that we should look to as an example. A believer to be admired, not worshipped. And we never want to go so far as in a reaction to some of these false teachings of Mary as not to study her and to realize that there's much that we can learn about her character. Certainly, we should not be afraid to study Mary and her character. In the early pages of the book of Luke, she is set here to be an example for followers of Jesus. You could even say that Mary is the ideal model of a believer in Jesus. Mary is a believer to be admired and a disciple to be imitated. Just not worshipped. Not twisted into anything more than that she was a sinner just like us. A sinner that was saved by the grace of God through a tremendous faith in Jesus and what God was doing through this child she was carrying. So what stands out about Mary? About this ideal believer? What should we admire of her and strive to duplicate in our own spiritual lives? Well, I'd say the first would be her abundant joy. Her abundant joy of being part of God's plan of salvation. That the first words here, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices with God my Savior. Much like Simeon's story from last week, the words here describes someone who is her entire being is caught up in joy. Her entire being is caught up in the joy in seeing that she has a special part to play in God's plan of redemption. I wish I would have been able to catch a video of this and even just show it during the sermon, because it It definitely made me think of Mary here, but just this week, we've been, I don't have to go too far into this, but we've been doing a chart with Miles that when he goes to the bathroom in the right place, all right, he gets a sticker on the chart, and when he gets enough stickers, there's a reward for that, because there's a great reward in having him go in the right spot for us parents. Anyway, it was finally that he had got enough stickers and was able to get this, it was like this remote control fire truck, and we actually had told him, because Amazon said it was going to come on Thursday, but it showed up on Wednesday, so he got out of the bath, was still not expecting it, and I just had it sitting there on the table, and when he saw it, I thought that he was having a seizure. Like, he was completely caught up in the moment, rejoicing and excited at this toy that he had worked so hard to get and had waited for a certain period of time, and then it actually showed up a little bit earlier than he was anticipating. It was just him being completely caught up in this momentary joy. I think we can all think of times when we ourselves or someone close to us has been completely caught up in a moment of joy. That's what's described here from Mary. A soul and a spirit that is just overflowing with praise to the Lord. And it does cause us to ask, friends, is your life marked with joy? Now, let me be clear. I don't think the scriptures demand that we are jumping up and down like my son was to get a fire truck. But I do wonder if others see you as a joyful follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe even a better question, do they see you as joyful and then also understand that that joy doesn't come from any earthly thing that's going on in your life, but it comes from your relationship with Jesus? What is it that fueled such joy in Mary? Well, I'd say primarily it came from what she understood, what she knew about herself, and what she knew about this child that she would bear. There's that common Christmas song, and I don't think we're going to sing it this year, but the Mary Did You Know song, right? And thankfully for you, most of you know the lyrics, so you don't have to hear me even try to hum that out in front of you. But as we study the first two chapters of Luke, it is safe to say that Mary did know quite a bit about what was going on. In fact, it's what she knows that causes such joy and rejoicing to happen in her life. What is it that she knows? Well, first of all, she knows that she needs a Savior. You know, we may read verses 46 and 47 quickly and not pick up on the importance of those words. But when we slow down and we read that Mary rejoiced in the Lord her Savior, it becomes clear that Mary understood that she was in need of a Savior. This is why it's safe to say that Mary could never be Roman Catholic. Because she knew that she was a sinful person. She knew that she needed a Savior. And she knew it was the child that she was carrying that would fulfill those promises. And it caused her to rejoice. Mary also understood her humble estate. This is even hard to admit from up here to you guys, but I think of my own personal pride. And when I came to know the Lord, came to Christ right before college, I got really involved in college in Campus Crusade for Christ, and the Lord was working through me in several different ways. I was part of and able to experience many people coming to know Jesus through being involved in certain ministries. I got to go to China for the summer and see several people come to know Jesus there, and God using me in a special way. And though I would have never said it in these exact words, and if they would have came out of my mouth, I would have known they were wrong. The truth is, in my heart, there was a feeling like, it's a good thing that God has me on his side. Right? That God's lucky to have me, that it's good that my skills and what I'm doing are part of his kingdom and furthering it, you know. Maybe some of you can relate to have feeling that way at different times. And I bring that up because that is absolutely not Mary's heart. Verses 48 and 49 says, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Though she would be an important part of God's redemptive plan, she was humble. And it's safe to say that these are not the words of someone who would accept worship. Even though Mary knows that she'll be called blessed for generation to generation, she realizes it's because she's carrying and will deliver the Messiah. It's because of what God will do through her, not because of anything intrinsically that she brings to God, but because she had been chosen to play an important role. She correctly understands that her prominence will come not due to anything that she possesses, but she will be called blessed simply because she trusted the Lord in faith and was willing to be used in his plan. And Mary deeply understood the scriptures. As I studied this week, I thought about the great joy that a parent has when they see their child desire God's word. So again, I haven't shared a lot of stories about the boys, so I'm just getting them all out of the way in this message. And no. But, you know, there's this joy before bed when Miles says, it's time to read from the Blue Bible. You know, even though deep down inside I know that mostly he's doing it so that he can stall going to bed. But just knowing him call out, like he wants to read a Bible story before, you know, before he goes to bed, is this deep joy. And I think of it only probably getting greater when you start to see your kids get a little bit older and they start learning scripture. And maybe even start quoting and memorizing scripture, but knowing it and applying it into your life, that joy that comes from seeing that happen. And I think of how Mary's parents would have been proud to read this song then. Because this song is basically all scripture and theology. Mary starts off by repeating Hannah's song from 1 Samuel. She goes on and cites a myriad of words and phrases from the Psalms. We see that Mary understands the deep concepts of God's salvation and judgment by quoting Habakkuk chapter 3. That she comprehends the reversal of God's great kingdom, how the first will be last and the last shall be first. That was foretold by the prophets and then preached later by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Mary understood the might of God's arm. And even in this song, she links the birth of Jesus to the mighty Exodus event. She even shows a great understanding of biblical theology, alluding to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When we study Genesis, we see so much of Scripture goes back to this one promise of God to Abraham that I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That blessing itself permeates this song. It's mentioned about three different times that it's referenced. You see, Mary knows that this child she is carrying is the one who will finally make that promise a reality. And so the next time that we sing, "Mary, did you know?" the answer is probably yes. I mean, she doesn't know everything that's quoted in that song, but she knew Scripture. She knew a lot about God's plan of redemption, and she knew her Savior. And it gave her fuel to rejoice. And I'll just mention before moving on that we need to remember that Mary was not in an easy spot to rejoice. Everything wasn't going great for her at this point, right? She was very, very young. She was pregnant out of wedlock, which carried with it a great deal of social stigma and social shame at the time. But what we see is that her trust in the Lord, her trust in his plans could change even the worst situation into one of rejoicing, into one of glory and joy. And he can do that for you, even if you're in a difficult spot this Christmas. The song is a praise to the Lord. It shows Mary's abundant joy. But it also teaches us some things about the God that Mary serves. What the song declares about God could certainly be a sermon in itself. I don't want to spend too much time on it this morning, but there are three main characteristics that I'd like to highlight about our praiseworthy God. That he is mighty, merciful, and mindful. Mary's song reveals a God who is mighty. His might is displayed in doing great things for Mary and for those of a humble estate. His might is shown in the strength of his arm, a reference to the salvation of Israel from Egypt. His strength is shown in scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones. His strength is displayed in sending away the rich, empty of good things. So the judgment of God is on display in the words of Mary's song. And although God's judgment will be terrible, the salvation of his people will be wonderful. And so God is declared as mighty, but he's also merciful. His judgment is for the wicked, but for those who fear him, his mercy overflows. And when Mary uses that word mercy, she's most likely referencing the Hebrew word hesed. If you remember, we've talked about that word quite a bit as we worked our way through Genesis and through Exodus. But it's often translated as God's steadfast love, his loving kindness, his covenantal love. And this song declares that God's steadfast love is extended to all who fear him. To those who have humble hearts, to those who are hungry for his truth. This is what leads Mary to rejoice that God is mighty and merciful. That those who oppose him will be taken down and those who fear him will be saved and exalted. God is mighty and merciful. But maybe the most prominent characteristic of God that is on display in this song is that God is mindful. That he cares for those of humble estate. I listen to podcasts quite a bit, and I can't remember which one this would have been, but it was a certain man from the UK, man and his wife from the UK, from England, and is a professor over here and has lived here for 10, 12 years or something, and eventually enrolled for citizenship status and then became a citizen and kind of realized, well, I guess I never told my mom that I'm a citizen. And so shortly after becoming a citizen, he called his mom and talked for a while and then said, "And by the way, Mom, I'm a United States citizen now." And he said that there was this long pause on the phone. kind of a sigh, and then she said, "What do you think Her Majesty the Queen would think of that?" And everybody in the panel started laughing. I was like riding my bike, and I started laughing too, thinking, you know, because the answer is, she doesn't care, right? I mean, the Queen does not care when people move citizenship, especially just a regular average Joe, maybe if you're some super famous person. But it kind of shows a little bit about how our culture and society works, that the more prominent you become, the more famous you become, the more separate you get from people, right? That, you know, it's pretty easy to get the mayor of your city on the phone, or at least somewhat easy. It's nearly impossible to get a senator or the president on the phone. That as we become more prominent, there just becomes, and people become more powerful, there becomes more of a separation. It even happens with wealth for most people. That, you know, the richer you get, the bigger place you buy to live in with more and separate rooms. The bigger yard and land that you have so that your neighbors are farther away. The longer driveway that you have and maybe the gate at the front of it. What we see in this world is that the more rich, the more powerful you become, the more separate you are. And so what is so cool about this is that this is not the way of our great God. Mary says, "God has looked on me. He has done great things for me, even though I am only a humble servant." What an encouraging word to us this morning, that God's great might, his great power, actually bring him closer to us. They allow for a more intimate relationship. That because of his great might, because of his mercy, he can have a personal relationship with us through faith in Jesus Christ. The song reveals something about Mary. It reveals something about God. And finally, it teaches all believers what it takes to be soul singers. I can remember a time with my dad in the car, probably 8 or 9 years old, and I think we were singing together to a song on the radio. And we got done singing it and turned down the volume, and then he looked at me really seriously, and he says, "You know we're terrible singers, right?" And he's right. Some of you are going to feel like that was child abuse or something like that, but he was right. He's, you know, you should know this. Don't jump up and start trying to sing a solo in front of people. Know that you're not very good at it. I mean, so maybe to in a sense, when we read about Mary's song and we talk about singing soul music, it just doesn't relate. But I want to be clear that this section of Scripture is not talking about vocal singing per se, as much as it's talking about it. A condition of our heart, soul, and spirit. And that this song from Mary invites all believers to sing soul music. And it even gives us some practical ways that we need how to step into that, how to start doing it. In order for us to sing soul music, we realize that we first need to have a heart like Mary. And we need to know the Savior like Mary. What is it that stands out about the heart of a soul singer? Well, in verses 52 and 53, it says, "God has exalted those of a humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things." The heart of a soul singer is a heart that is humble. Again, we see a reversal in the kingdom of God. He will throw down the powerful and exalt those who are humble. And above all, this isn't about earthly status. I mean, there's nothing more holy about a homeless person than a CEO. But this speaks to a condition of the heart, to humility of the heart. Jesus would later say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Do you want to sing soul music to our Lord like Mary? And the first step is a continual step, seeing yourself as spiritually bankrupt. To understand that you bring nothing of worth to the Lord. To quote one of my favorite lines from one of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." See, soul singing comes from a heart that realizes it's bankrupt. A heart that is without hope in this world if it were not for the grace of God. It's a very different heart than even what I shared when I was an early Christian, of thinking that God's pretty lucky to have me. Singing soul music needs to come from a heart that is humble. It also comes from a heart that's hungry. A heart that's hungry to be filled by the things of the Lord. Now, what is it that you do if you know that someone is making your favorite meal? Maybe what's marked by is what you don't do. You don't eat a lot of things before you go to that. You make sure that you show up to that meal hungry. If someone's making what you really want for dinner, there is no way that you are tempted towards Doritos and Snicker bars at 4:30 in the afternoon. You want to be hungry. You don't want to be filled up with junk. Here, God promises to fill the hungry with good things. And the rich he will send away empty. That doesn't necessarily mean that the rich will become poor on this earth. What it means is that they're going to be filled up with junk and not able to receive the good things, the true blessings from the Lord. So do you want to sing soul music and rejoice in the Lord this Christmas? Then don't fill up with the junk food of this world, but have a heart that is hungry for the Lord. Particularly hungry for his word. Again, Mary's song is a song of scripture. She knew God's word. And true soul music is grounded in God's word. It sings, it prays, and it speaks God's own truth back to him. A heart that is hungry for God's word will be filled with good things. Filled with the blessings from the Lord. And it will cause your soul to sing. But it all starts by properly grounding ourselves in God's word and allowing that to fuel our song, to fill our heart. So let me just conclude by reminding us all that Christmas is not a tradition to be held. These chapters in the Bible, Luke chapter 1 and 2, that we read so much during this time of the year, are not just something in a history to be taught in December, but it's a marvelous story that is meant to be appropriated, meant to be applied to our lives. And so I encourage you, like I feel Mary would if she were here, let your soul sing this Christmas. And not James Brown or Ray Charles, but teach your soul and spirit to magnify the Lord. And even if you have a toddler or a preschool entreating you to stop singing, let your soul rejoice. Let it rejoice in the knowing of Jesus. In order to do that, you need to have Mary's heart. A heart that is humble and a heart that is hungry. But even before that, you need to know Mary's Savior. And I'll just say that if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then right now, today is the day to get that taken care of. Let me invite you even to respond today. Revelation 3:20 says, and it's even on the back of your bulletin if you flip it over, but it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he with me. I will eat with him, and he with me." What I love about that verse is the intimacy that is shown, that if we repent of our sin and admit that to the Lord, if we open our hearts and choose to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. All it takes is a simple time, even during this last song, of repenting, of admitting your sin, and placing your faith in Jesus. It's a whole new way to experience Christmas as a believer for the first time. Don't rob yourself of that opportunity. You need the heart of Mary and the Savior of Mary. Then you can sing soul music.